Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 13. So let us at this time listen to God's word for us. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you will then will worship me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. It's the word of the Lord. As I said earlier, today is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. And today I want to talk a little bit about temptation, because that's what we usually talk about on the first Sunday of Lent. We usually hear the story of the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Temptation, of course, is something that we all encounter from time to time. Sometimes we even succumb to temptation. I know I did the other day. I had resolved for the Lenten season to cut back on sweets and donuts. But I was getting my coffee at Dunkin' Donuts the other day, and the cashier informed me that for a cup of coffee, you could also get two donuts for the price of one. And without thinking about it, I purchased it and had eaten one donut before I even got back to the car and recognized that I had already been tempted to break my donut fast. But of course, many of our temptations are much more serious than that and can have severe implications not only for ourselves but also for others. Maybe it is a temptation to cheat on a test, or cheat on a spouse. Maybe it's a temptation to cut corners at the job, or maybe a temptation to use someone for our own gratification. I heard on the news the other day an organization that I have a great deal of respect for, a social service organization called Oxfam, who this organization usually goes wherever there's an emergency someplace. And during the terrible earthquake in Haiti a few years back, Oxfam was there to render aid, but a number of people there also exploited some of the women there in Haiti. An organization called to do good, but succumbing to the temptation to do evil. Temptation is always about identity. It's about who we are and whose we are. And it's about being true to who we are. When I was a youngster, it was common for adults, when they would see me doing something wrong, to say, "I'm surprised at you, Randy. You know better than that. You know your mother didn't raise you like that." And of course, they were right. I knew better. My mother didn't raise me like that. But it can be easy sometimes to listen to other voices, voices that seek to take us away from who we are, voices that seek to tell us what is the most important things we can be about, the voices of our peers, the voices of our surrounding culture, voices that tell us what it means to be cool and accepted and effective and successful, all of those many, many voices that might sometimes take us away from ourselves and our true identities. Those voices are legion, of course, in our society. And that's why every Sunday we recite together the prayer where we say, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's part of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. "Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Do not take us away from you. But keep our identity firmly grounded in you and in your ways. Do not lead us into evil." It's ironic because that is exactly what happens to Jesus in our text this morning. We are told that Jesus is led into temptation. It happens right after his baptism, where he heard his identity affirmed by the divine voice. "You are my beloved son." That's what the voice said. And we said last week, Son of God language is kingly language. It is language identifying Jesus as Israel's Messiah and King, and indeed the Messiah and King of the whole world. But no sooner does Jesus hear who he is and have affirmed for him who he is, that he is led into the wilderness. We all know what the wilderness is, of course. The wilderness is a lonely place. It's a desperate place. It's the place where our lives, where we feel most vulnerable, where we feel most anxious, where we sometimes feel afraid. It is in the wilderness where the voice of the tempter can become especially strong. And that's where Jesus is this morning. He's in the wilderness. But unlike us, Jesus doesn't just stumble into the wilderness. He doesn't fall into the wilderness. He doesn't inadvertently make a wrong turn into the wilderness. But he is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit itself, by God's Spirit. It is God who leads Jesus into the wilderness to confront the Satan, the devil. And Jesus is led into the wilderness because that is what the Son of God has come to do. He has come to confront the principalities and the powers of the world, and it all begins for Jesus in the wilderness. I realize that we don't talk a whole lot about the devil or the Satan. The Satan is, of course, plays an important role in the biblical story. In the Old Testament, the Satan's job is to be the accuser. He actually works for God. He's sort of like the prosecuting attorney who goes about looking for people who are not doing what they're supposed to do and brings those people up on charges. That's what happens in the book of Job. Satan is out and God sees him and he comes up to God and God says, where have you been? And he says, just doing my job, just checking and making sure people are on the up and up. And the Lord asked him about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And the Satan undertakes to tempt Job. But by the time we get to the New Testament, the role of the Satan has become much more sinister and diabolical. He becomes the person, the entity that is in opposition to God, and not only in opposition to God, but in opposition to God's people. He becomes the one who throws a roadblock before the way of God's people and seeks to tempt God's people away from the ways of God. And that's what Satan attempts to do here in the wilderness to Jesus. Whenever we think of temptation, we often think that temptation is an enticement to do something bad, but not always. Temptation is an enticement to do something other than to the will of God. It is an enticement to listen to voices other than the voice of God. And so Satan doesn't necessarily entice Jesus to do something bad. Satan is a master tempter. Many, many years ago, there was a movie directed by Martin Scorsese. It was called The Last Temptation of Christ. Maybe you remember that movie. It was somewhat controversial, as I remember. But part of the controversy was because Jesus actually came down off the cross and married Mary Magdalene, and because of that, you know, he met with some controversy, the film did, in some quarters of the church. But I always thought it was a profound point that was being made. What if Jesus was tempted not to die at an early age, a horrible death, but what if Jesus had been tempted to want what all of us want, what most of us want anyway? What if Jesus had been tempted to get married and to have a nice little house out in the country with a white picket fence, 2.5 children, a dog, a pension? What if Jesus was tempted towards that? None of those things are bad things. None of them are evil things. In fact, they're good things. They're things that many of us aspire to. But it just wasn't what God had in store for Jesus. God had called Jesus to walk the way of the cross. Satan, of course, doesn't try to entice Jesus that way in our text this morning. But Satan still has the same objective. He's trying to get Jesus to walk in any other kind of way except the way of the cross. And Satan doesn't have any problem with Jesus being the Son of God. That's no problem for him. He doesn't have a problem with Jesus being the Messiah and the Lord of the world. That's no problem for Satan. He's not concerned about that. Satan's only concern is to get Jesus to do it his way. Since you are the Son of God, since you are Israel's king, since you are the king of the whole world, then by godly man, act like a king. Do it my way. Feed yourself. Remember, Jesus is Israel's king, and he is the corporate representative of the people. What happens to him happens to them. And Satan says, feed yourself. If you're hungry, feed yourself. Isn't that what a king is supposed to do? A king is supposed to look after the people, take care of their needs, make sure that they're well fed. Feed yourself. Feed the people. Show that you can provide for them. It's not a bad thing. In fact, Jesus will end up feeding people. He feeds 5,000 at one time, 4,000 another time. Jesus often gives people what they need. But Jesus tells to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not enough just to feed people, but you got to give them a sense of purpose and meaning. And that meaning has to be grounded in the ways of God. And then Satan says, well, then, you know, show that you can protect the people. Jump off of this building and save yourself. Keep yourself safe. Isn't that what a king is supposed to do, to keep the people safe? And Jesus responds, of course, that one should not put God through the test. But Satan's basic aim is to get Jesus to do things his way. That's what he means when he says, just worship me. I have no problem with you being a king and the Lord. The kingdoms of the world, they all belong to me, and I can give them to whoever I want. I can give them to Caesar. I can give them to Alexander the Great. I can give them to any great leader. I can give them to you, to Jesus. All you have to do is worship me. All you have to do is do things the way that I want you to do. Just worship me, Jesus. That's what the other leaders do. They worship me. That's the way they become kings and leaders and powerful people. They've done things the way that I wanted them to do it. And you can too. I can give them all to you. Just worship me. Just do things my way. And Jesus refuses, because the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It is the way of self-giving love. I don't quite understand how that way is the way that wins the final victory, but there's something in walking the way of the cross, something in the act of self-giving love that is redemptive and healing for the world, and that is the way that God has called Jesus to walk. And so Jesus withstands the temptation of the tempter. But the text tells us that Satan waits for an opportune time. He'll just wait. He'll catch Jesus at another weak point, and he will try to entice him again from the cross. And Satan does that all through Jesus' ministry. He will hear the voices. Voices calling out to him. Voices telling him what it means to be effective, what it means to be successful, what it means to be on God's side. Voices sometimes coming from the religious elite. Voices sometimes coming from the people themselves. They want to rush and make him king. Every time he heals someone, they will want to give him praises and adulation and rush to make him king. Voices sometimes even from his own disciples. But Jesus' message is the same. Get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knows the way that he is called to walk, the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love. Today, you and I, as God's people, find ourselves in the wilderness. We don't know quite how we got here, but that's where we're at. We are in the wilderness. Many of us believe that we can remember a time not so long ago when we weren't in the wilderness, a time when the world was more to our liking, a time when there was prayer instead of guns in the public schools, a time when all the wrong people stayed in their place, a time when churches were fuller than they are today, a time when we Christians were respected and people listened to what we had to say, but that time is now gone. And we find ourselves in the wilderness. It's a lonely place, a vulnerable place for us. I'm not sure that those past times were all those good, all that good, but of course we remember it that way. But it's here in the wilderness that we are tempted to make our deals with the devil. It's here in the wilderness where we are tempted to not walk the way that Jesus taught us to walk, the way of the cross. It is here in the wilderness where we think that if only we could get just a little bit more power, we can change things for the better. If only we could be a little bit more successful, we can rebuild the world the way we want it to rebuild it. If only we can have what it takes to get rid of our enemies and to get rid of all the bad people, then hey, we can return to the good old days. But Jesus reminds us that is not the way. The way is not to marshal our political power so that we can get the right kind of Supreme Court justice. The way is not to hang on to our guns so that we can protect ourselves from all the evil hordes, whoever they might be. But the way that we are called to walk is the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love. There's something about the way of self-giving love, something about the cross that is redemptive. I don't know how it happens, what it all entails, but there's something about the cross. There's a way. There's a way that we are called to walk. We can't just follow Jesus in any old kind of way. Our identity is at stake. There's a way that we are called to follow him. And if someone tells us that there's another way, if there are other voices out there telling us that we can follow Jesus some other way, that we can have God's will in our will too, then be sure where that voice is coming from. It's not coming from God. It's coming from somewhere else. Jesus has shown us the way, and he asks us to follow him. Most of us in this room have heard the same thing that Jesus heard. At our baptisms, we heard too who we are. We are beloved sons and daughters of God. We are future priests and kings and queens, the way the Bible puts it. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And we had placed on our foreheads the sign of the cross. Whether we were dunked, whether we were sprinkled, we all have the sign of the cross on us, reminding us of who we are, reminding us of our identity. We belong to God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to follow in his way, the way of self-giving love. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we belong to you, that you have identified all of us as your beloved sons and daughters. But Lord, you know how easy it is for us to listen to those other voices. Help us, Lord, to be able to withstand the allurements and temptations of the world. Help us in this season of Lent to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he makes his way to the cross. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.